This morning, we are continuing our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. We've slowed down the pace as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, getting toward the end of the sermon this morning. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 7 and follow along as we read God's Word together, I'm reading verses 15 to 20. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 15 of Matthew 7, hear the word of the Lord. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Gracious God, we ask this morning that you would give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may hear and receive what you have revealed and that we may obey what you have commanded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had someone earlier tell me that they've been listening to me preach for enough years now that they can tell when I'm kind of winding up for the conclusion of the sermon and about to pray. And I think there's something to that for all preachers. I'm thinking of Jesus preaching this Sermon on the Mount. And as it gets to verse 13, that's where I tune in as, okay, here's the wind up and we're now getting to the conclusion. We looked at this last week where after all of this ethical teaching, moral teaching, contrasting Pharisaic righteousness with true righteousness, worldly righteousness with true righteousness, moral realm, religious realm, secular realm, relational realm, now he comes, starting at verse 13, to the wind-up, to the conclusion, and he's emphasizing at the end of his sermon the necessity of choice. And he boils it down to two. Now, he phrased this in a number of ways, but there are two gates, a narrow and a broad. There are two roads, a hard and an easy. There are two groups, the many and the few. There are two destinations, life and destruction. But ultimately, the most important thing in your brief life here, according to Jesus, is to get right with God. Every other question of life pales in comparison to that. And he says, either you are right with God or you are not. And with this language, as we saw last week, he is drawing from a long and deep stream of biblical imagery going all the way back to Genesis. That is the message of the Bible. There's God's way, and it's clearly laid out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's every other way. God's way leads to eternal life and blessing. Every other way leads to destruction. And just like there are two ways, Jesus, playing off of this, moving into our passage this morning, says there are also two kinds of prophets in this world. There are those prophets who will point you to the straight and narrow, and there are those prophets who will point you to the crooked and wide. Let me break it down into three main points. I think Jesus clearly here gives us two assumptions, two warnings, and two tests when it comes to discerning false prophets, or in the Greek, pseudo-prophets. Pseudo means is Greek for a lie. Two assumptions. I think when Jesus tells us this in verses 15 to 20, he's first of all working on the assumption that deceivers will be a problem in the church in every age. That's a given. And I would propose that we see that all over the place in the Old Testament. That's a large part of the theme of the Old Testament, false teachers, constantly. We see that all over the place in the New Testament. I think we've clearly seen that in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is in general placing Pharisees and Sadducees in that category of false teachers, of pseudo teachers, of the blind leading the blind. As I read through the epistles of the New Testament, Paul's epistles, Peter's, John's, I think nearly, if not all, of the epistles of the New Testament mention some warning against either pseudo-apostles, pseudo-teachers, false apostles, false teachers, or pseudo-Christs. That was not an unusual thing in the ancient world, and believe it or not, it's not an unusual thing in the modern world for people to come along with a messianic complex, making messianic claims. The history of the church, and turns out, if you're a student of church history, this is a very popular way to read church history. You can sum up the history of the church to a large degree as a long story of controversy. Controversy with false teachers. That same old story of false teachers coming along challenging the church in sound doctrine, which is a danger. That's what Jesus is warning against here. But then in God's providence, the silver lining there is that so often when false teachers come along and challenge sound doctrine, it causes the church to think through and codify what they believe, refine what they believe, define truth. And so you get these great documents like the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a direct product of theological controversy, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, etc., etc. But the assumption here is there will always be deceivers in the church. Don't kid yourself. Second assumption that I think is operating here in Jesus' passage, Jesus' words to us this morning. And you almost think this would go without saying, but in our day and age, it absolutely does not. I think the second assumption here is that there is such a thing as objective truth. There is a standard of truth. By definition, a pseudo-prophet, a false teacher, is someone who deviates from a fixed, objective standard of truth. A true prophet is the one who teaches the truth as he's received it from God. A false prophet is one who claims to teach truth as received by God, but in actuality, he proclaims lies. I've used the analogy before. It's not new to me. I don't know where it comes from. The true preacher, the true prophet, is analogous to the waiter in a restaurant. The true waiter doesn't cook it up. He simply serves it. The false teacher, the false waiter, tries to get into the kitchen and meddle before he brings it out to you. That is the difference here. It's no accident, I don't think, that Jesus' warning about false teachers comes right on the heels of his teaching about two roads. You think about the common theme of false teachers in every generation, and our generation is no different. False teachers are experts at blurring the lines. False teachers are experts at blurring the issues of salvation. False teachers are marked by denying the way that is hard. False teachers are the ones standing out by the road, waving the crowds in, come in through the wide gate, come in through the wide road, come in through the easy gate. This is the real way to go. Follow the crowds. Or, maybe today it's more accurate to say, the false teachers are the ones who say there are no roads at all. Or it doesn't matter which road you take. Take any road you choose. They all go to the same destination. But I think the two assumptions here clearly, deceivers are going to be a problem in the church. Don't be fooled. There is such a thing as objective truth. Two warnings. Verse 15. Number one, pseudo teachers are dangerous. Beware of false teachers, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are, and here's the danger, ravenous wolves. And we can all relate. That's one of these timeless, striking pictures or metaphors that Jesus is so famous for. They translate across all cultures, across all occupations, across just about all ages, young and old. Everybody understands a wolf is a predatory animal. A sheep is a tasty morsel. They do not mix. Ravenous wolves are dangerous. But think about how this would really resonate if you're a first century Palestinian and either you're a sheep herder or you're related to a sheep herder. It's a sheep herding society. Everybody gets this. Everybody understands the wolf is the natural enemy of the defenseless sheep, and the good shepherd is always going to be on the lookout. If you look with me in Acts chapter 20, just for a moment, I think Paul has this very passage in mind when he is giving his goodbye advice to the Ephesian elders. I mean, just last month, my family had the incredible opportunity to visit modern Turkey and walk the streets of the ruins of Ephesus. This very church, we're walking the marble road that Paul, that John, that Peter walked. We're going into the very grand theater, sat in there and sang and clapped, and just, it was like a time machine. The very theater that Paul mentions in Acts chapter 19, verse 31. I mean, these are real places, real people, real things, rooted in time and history. It's one thing to read it and imagine it. It's another thing to read it and remember it. I was there. I know exactly where these men were when this happened. It's just amazing. Paul was in Ephesus for a little over 3 years, and you remember he got the silver guild so bent out of shape, and Demetrius, because the preaching of the gospel is converting so many people, and the sales of the statues of Artemis are dropping off, and it causes a virtual riot in the town. Paul wants to go right into that theater and defend himself. His disciples kind of calm him down. He ends up leaving after about 3 years, and in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders of Ephesus just to give them one little farewell piece of advice. And beginning in verse 28, I think he has Jesus' words in mind here. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. So number one, church leaders in particular, elders, under shepherds, pay close attention, number one, to yourselves. Always be aware of the failings and weaknesses of your own heart. Don't ever suppose that you have risen above a particular sin. Don't ever suppose that you have attained some level of spiritual perfection in this life. That's another old false teaching that has come and gone throughout the history of the church. Pay close attention to yourselves. That's what we do, especially when we come to the Lord's table. This practice of self-examination. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for repentance. Pay close attention to yourselves, number one, Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Number two, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. Number two, be on guard for perils from outside that will attack the flock. Heretics, cults, secularists, spiritual enemies, government overreach. You go down the list, Hollywood. Look out for the things that will attack from the outside a healthy church. And let me tell you, I think healthy church is the idea here. I have observed throughout my years of ministry and also reading a whole lot of church history, Satan doesn't really care about weak, limp, empty, dying churches and ministries. I think the ones that Satan wants to sift like wheat are the thriving churches on a hill that are proclaiming the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at this church, and this has been my experience. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the scriptures. And we do that in a lot of ways that are so countercultural. I think that also makes us wolf bait. Don't be naive about that. Be on guard from perils from without. But then thirdly, Paul says, and from among your own selves, verse 30. So first, look out for your own heart. Second, look out for perils from the outside. But here's where you have to be very careful. That can be so deceitful. Verse 30, and among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Be on guard from perils within the flock. Satan loves to subvert from within. These pseudo-prophets are dangerous. Back to our passage in Matthew. And this segues into Jesus' warning here. Not only are these pseudo-prophets dangerous, but they are also deceptive as all get out. They're deceptive. They are deceptive. The wolves sneak into the flock, and Jesus tells us they are disguised as sheep, verse 15. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And of course, what immediately comes to my mind is the old Bugs Bunny cartoon, Ralph Wolf and Sam Shepard. Remember, they come in, they clock in the morning. And all day long, 8-hour shift, that wolf is putting on this sheep's clothing, just always trying to sneak in. Ding, 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 ding. Come in this way, that way, underground, above air. Sam sheepdog, always finding him out, always being diligent, always on the lookout, always watching, always turning him away. They'd never come in. Ralph Wolf never comes in. False teachers never come in and say, I'm here, I'm a false teacher. That would make it too easy. They come in not announcing themselves, but they wear this cloak. A cloak of Christian piety. The cloak of Christian vocabulary. The cloak of Christian language. That is the story of theological modernism and liberalism the last 150 years. Yeah, they'll recite the creeds, no problem. They just don't mean the same thing by the same words that we're all using. Well, that makes it very difficult. But Jesus didn't say it'd be easy. They'll recite the creeds. They'll use biblical language. They'll produce their ordination certificates and their PhDs. They're deceitful. You have to look beneath the appearance. And that's where Jesus gives us two tests. How do you spot a false teacher? Well, he says, you know them by their fruit. He says it twice, verse 16, and then in the last verse, verse 20, you know them by their fruit. They will reveal their identity by the fruit of their character. Whenever the Bible talks about fruit, so often that's what it has in mind is character. I think that's probably what Jesus is getting at here. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you look at a teacher and you ask yourself, what kind of moral characteristics do they have? Are they meek? Are they gentle? Are they loving? Are they patient? If so, over time you begin to see maybe this is a true teacher. Or if this is the opposite, if they're quarrelsome and divisive and impatient and haughty and disrespectful, maybe over time you start to suspect they're an imposter. You know them by the fruit of their character, but I also think very clearly fruit refers to the actual teaching. If you look last passage, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus picks up this metaphor a little later and applies it particularly to what comes out of their mouths. Matthew 12, verse 33. Using the same metaphor, it can not only refer to character, but also to teaching. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A person's heart eventually is going to betray itself by what comes out of the mouth. That's what Jesus is saying here. A tree is known by its fruit. Or, as he said in the other passage, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Are figs from thistles? No. Have you ever picked an apple from a sweet gum tree? No. Look at these guys, Jesus says. Look at these women, Jesus says, and judge them by the fruit of their character and the fruit of their teaching. And that is not simplistic. I think we want to be very careful to understand that takes some patience. The whole idea of an agricultural metaphor implies patience. I've got this little cherry tomato on our back patio that we planted probably 8 weeks ago. And almost every day that I'm home, I go out there and tinker with it and water it and trim off the yellow leaves and size up where we are. And I come back and report to my wife, probably gonna get two tomorrow, maybe three by the end of the week. Spray it, all this. It just takes a little time to nurture a plant. It takes time for things to grow and to ripen. So on the one hand, one way you could go sideways with this is getting into this very unproductive hobby of heresy hunting, where you're just spending all your time looking under every bed, looking in every closet. Where can I find the next heretic? Everybody's a heretic. I just have to discover them at some point. That's one way you can go sideways with this. The other way is this naive idea that it just doesn't matter. I don't have to be discerning for anything. I don't have to judge anything. I don't have to measure anything by the word of God. I think here's the balance. You remember the Bereans in Acts? The Bereans were commended for, on the one hand, being fair-minded and open-minded, but on the other hand, for searching the scriptures every day to see if Paul and Silas were telling the truth. I think that is the perfect balance. That's all I could ask for you on a Sunday morning. Come to church with an open mind and a fair mind. Listen to what the preacher has to say. And then search the scriptures every day to see if what he is saying measures up and is teaching the truth. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we come to your table this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us discerning hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and begin to prepare the table. We were recently reviewing some of the historic documents related to the Lord's Supper. And I found this very encouraging. In our book of church order, which I don't make it a habit of quoting from the pulpit, but this is, I thought, edifying, said that the Lord's Supper is to be observed in remembrance of Christ to show forth his death until he comes. It is of inestimable benefit to strengthen his people against sin, to support them under troubles, to encourage and quicken them in duty, to inspire them with love and zeal, to increase their faith and holy resolution, and to beget peace of conscience and comfortable hopes of eternal life.